If you'll be opening your Bibles to Psalm 103, and we will begin reading there here in just a second. Welcome everyone here again. Thank you for your presence, and glad that we're able to worship together again today for this last Sunday of 2019. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This psalm has kind of been my theme this year. I keep coming back to it at different times and finding kind of different meaning each time. In many ways, this has been one of the most difficult years of my life. And yet I know that God continues to be there, and that He does not deal with me according to my iniquities. He renews me with strength. And so as this psalm does, I will praise and bless His holy name. This year, 2019, is finally coming to a close. In some ways, it's flown by. I mean, it's just felt like a second. But in others, it's seemed like a long, arduous slog that will never end. I know it has been difficult for many in this congregation, myself and my family included. I think about Jessica and the struggles she has gone through. I think about Brother Larry Thomas and the loss that he's endured. I think about Monisha and the tragedies that she has endured. And that's not the end of it. I venture to say that many of us are eager to give a hearty good riddance to 2019, for it to go away quickly and never come back. However, with each difficulty, there is also success. You think about what we have been through and what we have accomplished over the course of this year. I'm reminded of the goodness of the Lord and of our shared struggles together that bring us closer and bring us to success. And think about these things. Together this year, we have read the Bible through from cover to cover in our daily Bible reading. We came together as a church and tackled the task of installing elders for the first time in this congregation's history. We did so through prayer and study, and were able to come to a better understanding of what God desires an eldership to be. We struggled as we saw some of our family walk away from us because of that process. And we ached for their fellowship and for their souls. We watched as the eldership took the reins and embarked on a journey of learning how to serve us in that capacity. We came together and studied what it means to be a church family and grew closer as a result. As I said, we have witnessed many of our number suffer greatly in their personal lives. We've seen children born. We have supported those who struggled and watch them deal with those adversities with grace and strength while leaning upon us as their brothers and sisters in Christ and leaning on the Lord. We will watch them rise from the ashes of those circumstances as stronger men and women in God's family. We started a new worship schedule that, although different, has, I believe, enabled us greater opportunities for worship and for fellowship, for study and communion with our Lord and with each other. And that's just to name a few. But 2020 brings with it the hopefulness of new beginnings. There's just something about it, about 2020, that seems optimistic to me. Maybe partially it's because, well, could it get any worse? Could it possibly go downhill from here? No, I kid. Maybe it's just the well-balanced nature of the number itself. 2020, I like it. I like even-numbered years. It seems like even-numbered years go better for me than odd-numbered years. I don't like odd numbers. They're just not good. They're odd for a reason. Maybe it's because it's not just a new year, but a new decade. Can you believe that? The millennium happened 20 years ago. Y2K. It's the end of the world. Here we are, 20 years later. Maybe it's the march of progress of technology that enables wondrous things in our lives. One cannot help but wonder, what will it bring? Of course, it wouldn't bring anything at all if it weren't for God. And I think that's the most important thing for us to remember. God is the one that makes all things possible. He is the one that upholds the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. We would have no tomorrow at all if he decided that it must be. But I want to take just a few minutes today and think about the renewal and newness concepts in Scripture. I think one important aspect of the gospel is that, if not the most important aspect of the gospel, is that it offers new beginnings. And we just looked and we read through Psalm 103, and I want to start there with this point. It tells us that God does not deal with us according to our iniquities. And I think in order for us to have new beginnings, new chances, renewal, this is where it has to start. If God dealt with us according to our iniquities, that'd be it. It'd be over. There's no starting over. There's no moving forward from there. It's done. Look at this verse with me. In verse 6 of Psalm 103, it says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." In verse 4, it says that he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord works righteousness, and yet he does so in spite of our sin. He does so through Christ, as we looked at in our earlier hour of communion. He doesn't deal with me according to the sins. He redeems our life from the pit. He takes us from where we are and lifts us up. That is a picture of resurrection. That is what we mirror in Christ. Jesus died, was buried, and was raised, so we were dead. Our life was gone. It was down. It was in the pit. And yet he redeems our life from that pit. He lifts us up out of it. We were dead in sin, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and we were made alive. If that's not a new beginning, then I don't know what is. He also tells us that he is merciful and gracious in verse 8. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. These are key characteristics of God. This is what allows the new beginnings to occur. This is what gives us the time and the chances to come to him. Because he is merciful, he does not deal with us according to our iniquities. He relents from doling out the punishment that we so rightly deserve. And it's also comforting to know that, you know, the bad things that happen in this life are not the result of bad things that I have done. He doesn't deal with us that way. Because he is gracious, he removes our sins far from us. What a comforting thought that is. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, well, technically, I guess it's that way and that way. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. What could be more beautiful than that? It's a clean slate. It's as if they never happened. And a clean slate equals a new beginning. Thirdly, we see from this passage that he shows compassion to those who fear him. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Compassion, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, means a sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Remember that God has pity upon us. He sympathizes with us. He has concern for our sufferings. He has concern for our misfortunes. He has concern, yes, indeed, for the sin that is on our account. He knows. Why does he do this? Why does he have sympathy? Why does he have compassion? Because he knows our frame. He knows it better than anybody because he's the one that molded that frame. And verse 14, he remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame, or it could also be rendered, he knows how we are formed. Well, yeah, he's got a pretty intimate knowledge of how we are formed because he was the one doing the forming. He remembers that we are dust, and to dust will we return. That is to say that he knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. Therefore, he loves us as a father and is willing to be patient with us just as we are patient with our children. He is willing to offer us second and third and fourth and fifth chances. He's willing to offer us new beginnings. But that's just Psalm 103. Several other passages. I mean, I'm just scratching the surface this morning, but I like what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. When I start thinking about new beginnings and new hope in the Bible, that my mind immediately goes here. There Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, that if that's not a new beginning, I don't know what is. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What Peter's saying there is that when we come to Christ and when we are born again, just as Jesus had that conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he said that you must be born again, and Nicodemus says, "Well, how am I supposed to be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And no, Jesus says, "No, you have to be born of water and the Spirit." We receive that new birth. And that new birth gives us a living hope that abides in us each and every day. That hope for that inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled. It is a hope not based on the circumstances of life. It is a hope that is proven through trial. It is a hope that is based on faith in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That assures us that there is an inheritance waiting for us. And when that faith is tested, he says, it is found to be, and when it's found to be genuine, it results in praise and glory at the revelation of Christ. Brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we shouldn't be despondent. What this passage is telling us is that we should be hopeful, that we are born again unto this living hope, and that no matter what situations bring, each and every day we should wake up living hope because of what Jesus has done for us and because of the opportunities that he affords, because he's willing to wipe the slate clean, because he's willing to forget about yesterday. And he's willing to help us with today and with tomorrow and with the day after that and the day after that. And when we put our foot, one foot in front of the other, that he is going to give us the strength to stand. We are born again to a living hope. And we're also reminded that no matter what I did yesterday, that I can change, that he empowers me to do that. He empowers me to live a different life than I lived before. He empowers me to correct the mistakes of my past, to be forgiven of them, and to start again. We are able to live a new life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This is a new beginning. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm also reminded of what Paul writes similarly in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." You know, people say, "Oh, that's just who I am. I can't stop." Well, Jesus, no. Paul says, no, you can put to death those things. You can start again. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Because our hope in faith or in the resurrection of Christ, we're empowered to put off the old man and to put on the new man, to live a new life, walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. That new self is renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, he says. And so we must depend on Him and our knowledge of Him for our renewal. And thankfully, we understand that Jesus makes everything new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and this is a passage that really is just loaded, and something that we're going to come back to, I think, over the next week or two. And I referenced it earlier in our Lord's Supper sermon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And of course, it gets down to verse 21. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's a loaded passage. It's something that's difficult to understand, but I think at its basis, what it's saying is that in Christ, because of what He did for me, the old has been put to death and the new has come, and He has renewed us and reconciled us to God. We're something new. We're something different than we were before. We've been transformed fundamentally from the depths of our soul. We are new creatures or new creations. Notice he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. That's anyone and everyone. That doesn't exclude anybody. If you are in Christ, no matter who you are, you've been made new. Period. Jesus has made you new. When you're baptized, there is a fundamental change that takes place in your soul. It affects who you are. It affects how you think. It affects how God looks at you. You have new spiritual life. The old has passed away. The new has come. You've put that to death. You've crucified it, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. A death has occurred. The old self doesn't exist anymore. It's dissolved. It's obsolete. The new has come. You have a new beginning. Jesus does that. Jesus empowers that. And this is something that He continues to do. In Revelation 21 and verse 5, there Jesus Himself says, "Behold, I make all things new." All things. Not just myself, not just my spirit, but all things. Jesus is making new life, new light, new hope. All those things have come. This passage talks about the ultimate newness that Christ will bring at the end of all things. There will be an ultimate renewal where we will be raised to a new life in resurrection bodies. This is what we eagerly await and hope for. But until then, we must make the most of the new beginnings that we are offered in this life on this earth. And that's something that God wants us to do. He desires for us to do. He expects us to do. He empowers us to do. And I look forward with great curiosity and great optimism to what 2020 will bring for me and for my family and for this church. And I hope that you do too. Would you pray with me? Lord God, Almighty Father, Jehovah, the great I Am, who was and who is and who is to come, we bow our heads before You, praying at this time and as Your humble servants, thanking You for this life that You have given us, thanking You for the year that has passed, and praying for Your blessing upon us in the year that is about to come. We ask You, Father, for new beginnings. We thank You that each and every day You give us new life. We know and understand that it is You that breathes the very air into our lungs, that without You we'd have nothing, and we couldn't even get out of bed each and every morning. We thank You, Father, that You sustain us, that You've created us, that You love us, You have compassion upon us, that You forgive us. And as we move forward, Father, we pray Your blessings upon us. We pray Your help and Your strength. Many of us have had a hard time recently, and some harder than others. But we know, Father, because of Your nature, because of who You are, that You are always with us. And we don't always understand why things happen, but we understand, Father, that for those who love You, that You will work all things together for good, whether that is sooner or whether it is later. We believe in Your promises, O God, because we have read and come to know and to believe and understand that You are a covenant-keeping God, that when You say something, it is as good as done. And we believe in Your promises, Father. We have faith in them. We rest our hope in them. And we have hope for the future. We have hope that You are going to bless us, that You're going to be with us and work with us, that we might glorify You, and that others may see our good works and that they might glorify You. As we move forward, help us to do Your will. Help us to be pleasing in Your sight in everything that we do. Enable us, empower us to do things that we never thought possible. Father, wipe our slates clean. Help us to start again. Help us to never look back and to always look forward to the goal, the prize, the upward call in Christ Jesus. We thank You for the fact that He has made us new, that He has made us new creatures, that He has given us a hope of a resurrection and an eternal inheritance that is unfading, that is imperishable. He's given us a hope of resurrection unto eternal life. And that hope, Father, is what gets us out of bed every morning. That hope is what enables us to keep plowing forward despite all the difficulties and the trials and the sufferings and the temptations and, yes, Father, even the sin. Help us to hold on to that hope. Help us to increase that hope. And, Lord, help us to increase our faith. Lord, we believe. Help Thou our unbelief. We glorify You. We glorify Your name, the great Jehovah, the I Am. We glorify Jesus, Your Son, who died on the cross for our sins, and we glorify Your Spirit, who guides us through Your Word, who intercedes for us and takes our prayers when even we don't know what to say. We praise You and honor You, for You are worthy of all praise. We bless You, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of new beginning do you need? Take the opportunity of the new year for a fresh start. Jesus offers the opportunity for forgiveness, for a clean slate, for new beginnings. Won't you take Him up on that offer right now, today, while together we stand and while we sing. Brother Kent.